John chapter 10 is partly about the sheep, but mostly about the shepherd. All of the scriptures are partly about the sheep, but mostly about the shepherd. And so it is, as I study and prepare to preach, it's partly about the sheep, but mostly about the shepherd. Where would we be without him? What would we be without him? Everything is in him. That's why Paul said, Christ is all. He's all. He's in all, but he is all. He's everything. He's always been everything. He was everything in the beginning. And he's all. And he's made us to see that. He's made us to enter into that. And don't it make you... I tell you, we ought to be the most amazed people on the planet that this little group can gather here with a full knowledge, clear knowledge of the truth, and worship God in spirit and truth. Do you realize what a privilege this is? As I look around and talk to people and hear people and just go to the store and listen to people talk, and oh, my soul, don't go to a funeral. I went to my sister's funeral and it just made me sick listening to them talk about all their fantasies of life after death and all this sort of thing. But we're not there. We're here this morning with a clear understanding of the truth. And we can worship God in truth. In truth, not speculation, but in truth. Needy sinners, that's what we are. Needy sinners need to hear. Now, that's where we're going to start in John chapter 10. These men were the accusers of the brethren. Satan worked in them. They were unaware of it. They thought they were of God. God is our Father, they said. Christ said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. God's not your Father. Satan's your Father. Men don't know that. They think they're of God. They dress like they think a believer ought to dress, ever how that is, and they talk like what they think a believer ought to talk, and they study and they memorize passages in the Word of God, and they do all of these things. But they don't know God. They don't know God. Needy sinners need to hear. And this is what Christ was doing. He was telling them what they needed to hear. He was telling them who he is. He was telling them why he came. He was telling them what he intended to do. He was telling them what he was doing. And he was telling them where he was going to go. That's what we need to hear. Every needy sinner needs to hear that. He needs to hear that. Without a hearing, if I understand the scriptures correctly, without a hearing, nothing effectual will ever happen. It won't happen. Just an empty shell. Just a hollow profession of faith and an unregenerate body. Why? Because what's needed is life. We're dead. People don't understand that. You tell them, well, I'm not dead. One fellow got really upset one night at the old church and he said, dead, dead, dead. That's all that preacher knows, dead. Well, that's what we are. You have he quickened who were dead. That's where he found us, dead in trespasses and sins. We needed life. And what's needed is a new birth, a new creation. What's needed is for Christ our Lord to go forth in the spirit of the gospel and call us out of death unto life. He said the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. And so they did. And so they still do. And this is exactly what our Lord was doing here in John chapter 10. He was preaching. I know He's the Savior. I know what He came to do. I know what He accomplished in His person, and I know all of those things. But what He was doing, and the reason men reviled Him, they didn't revile Him because He healed the sick. They reviled Him because of what He said. They reviled Him for what He preached. And it's the same today. He was preaching. He was telling them in a simple parable how God saves sinners. He selected something everybody knew very well in that day. The shepherd, the sheep, the porter, and the sheepfold. There was nobody there that didn't understand what He was talking about. You know, sometimes we get carried away in intellectualism. A lot of these old writers had very high intellects, and we get carried away with that, and we stand up and we start telling people, and I can tell by the look on their face when I start doing that, it just goes right over their head. And I thought, I'm not really saying anything. I need to come back down. And this is what Christ did. Can you imagine? He had unlimited knowledge. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to help us when we preach, and rightfully so, but He had the Spirit without measure. He could have talked in a language that they couldn't possibly understand. That's what He told Nicodemus. He said, I've told you earthly things. What if I switch my language to heavenly language? Right over your head. You wouldn't understand anything to say. But He selected something simple, something everybody could understand. The sheepfold was a place, kind of a joint effort, I think, if I read correctly, of the shepherds. And they built this compound. And the shepherd, if he had business to attend to or whatever, would bring his sheep in there. And they were kept safely in the sheepfold until he returned and finished his business, and he'd come back to get the sheep. It was a safe place to put the sheep. Safe from predators. Safe from thieves and robbers. But then when the time come for the shepherd to collect the sheep, he'd go to the door of the sheepfold, and a porter would look out, and he would recognize him. I know him. And the porter would recognize the shepherd. He'd open the door, and the shepherd would call his sheep. His sheep. Let that sink in a little bit. His sheep. And lo and behold, they would hear his voice. If anybody came any other way, according to this parable, he was to be treated as a thief and a robber. Any other way, you had to come before the door, had to be recognized by the porter. No shepherd, no recognition. No shepherd, no open door. No shepherd, no sheep. To him, the scripture says, the porter openeth. Now the shepherd is Christ. The sheepfold, I believe, is God's protecting hand of grace. You could call it His covenant of grace, but even in His covenant, it's His hand that gives strength to the covenant. If it weren't His covenant, if it weren't a covenant of grace, we wouldn't be protected. Those committed to the sheepfold are God's elect. They're under His watchful eye. They're under His strong hand. Until the shepherd completes his business. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is John 17:11. And now, Christ said, I'm no more in the world. But these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The shepherd and the porter have the same name. They have the same name. Now, it's doubtful. As I read this passage, I thought about this, and it blessed my soul. It's doubtful that the sheep knew what was going on. Did you, before God opened your eyes? You didn't realize there was a watchful hand over you. You didn't realize that God was keeping you. You didn't realize that every work of providence was for your good and His glory. I'm talking about before you believed. Sheep didn't know what was going on. They were just in the sheepfold. They were eating the porter's food. Isn't that what we did? We ate the porter's food. We drank the porter's water. He gave us all those things. But we didn't know what was going on. We were being protected, but we didn't know it. We were sheep. All the sheep in the sheepfold looked the same. Couldn't tell by looking at them. Man looks on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. They all look the same. And actually, the only difference is whose sheep they were. That's what made these sheep differ from those sheep. Whose sheep they were. And whose care they were under. Now, I want to show you something here in our text. Pastor already began talking about this, brought a wonderful message about this. I'm going to take up where he left off. John chapter 10, verse 6. These are the same people that were confronting him back in John 8. When it says the Jews, and it's always capitalized and set before you, he's talking about the high council of the Jews. This wasn't just Jewish people at random. This was the high council. This was the Sanhedrin. And they gathered all around Jesus, intelligent, well-read, approved, recommended members of the high council. These men had degrees. They had papers. Now watch this. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Why? I just told you what the parable meant. A small child could understand that. Why was it they didn't know? Why was it they didn't understand? They understood not those things which he said. It's a very simple parable. It's the shepherd, the sheep, the porter, and the sheepfold. But they didn't get it. And this is the lot of every fallen son of Adam. There's none that understandeth, Paul said, and none that seeketh after God. He just told you that the Jews had every advantage, the Gentile had none. So what, he said, are we better off than they because we had all the advantage? No, because I have before proved both Jew and Gentile all under sin. All under sin. This is the lot of every fallen son of Adam. There's none that understandeth. Now listen, there's none that seeketh after God. The Lord was going about doing a great work. What was he doing? Well, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, bankrupt sinners, ignorant, nothing to offer. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Nothing to offer up to God. They're all gone astray. Together become unprofitable. He sent me, he said, furthermore, to heal the brokenhearted, sinners whose eyes has been opened. That's the brokenhearted. When a man finds out what he's been doing before God. When he finds out those things that he thought were so precious to him and so that offered him such comfort were nothing but lies and empty promises. And he sees that he's done this not against law but against love. He's done these things that, oh, I tell you, when I got a little older and realized what I had done as a young man to dishonor my father's name, how that hurt me so. Can you imagine once your eyes is opened and you see all these things that you've done and you see them opposed to a loving Savior? Brokenhearted. Christ said He sent me to preach to them. I've got some good news for them. I'm sent for the recovering of the sight to the blind. Our Lord said, if the light that be in thee, all this revelation that you think you have, all this knowledge that you think you have, if the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There's only one who can recover sight to the blind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sent to set at liberty them that are bruised, battered by an abusive husband, the law, broken, battered, left hopeless, unloved. There's no love in the law. Law, strict justice. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. But He said, I'm sent to set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What's that mean? The year of Jubilee. The fulfillment of that old type. You remember when the year of Jubilee came, all debts are forgiven. All prisoners set free. All the slaves turn loose. He said, I'm here to preach that to you. I'm going to tell you what that is. Well, why are you telling us all this, preacher? Well, I'm telling you this because the work of the ministry is a great work. It's a divine work. It's an effectual work. It's a necessary work. It's a work that Christ was anointed to do. And it's a work that He anointed us to do. It's necessary. Nothing's going to happen until you hear. Until you hear. To accomplish, our Lord was going about to do the work He was sent to do. And that's what He tells them later on here in the book of, in this chapter, John chapter 10. He said, the work that my Father sent me to do, they bear witness of me. What work? Is He talking about the miracles that He did? Well, perhaps that's included in it, but that's not what He was talking about. The works that He did in His Father's name is the work of redemption. This is what the prophet said that Christ was going to do when He came. He's going to accomplish redemption. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. All through the prophets, talking about accomplish redemption. Accomplish redemption. Our Lord was going about to do what He said to do, to accomplish the redemptive will of God. He said, I come. Lo, He said, I come. I come. The one they've been talking about. I come. Why? To do thy will, O God. It's written in the volume of the book. I come, He said again in John 6, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So He covered not only the accomplished work of redemption, but He's also covering His work as a gospel preacher. And not just His work, but that work which He's left us to do. But His parable made no sense to them. Made absolutely no sense to them because they were ignorant of who the Christ was. They were ignorant of the Word of God that they brag so much on. And they were ignorant of the will and purpose of God. They thought God's will was to take Israel and lift them up again to the old glory days. And God was going to bless a man. He'll be a man like Moses or a man like David. And God's going to raise this man up and he's going to lead us out from under the bondage of the Romans. And he's going to exalt us again. And we're going to be world renowned. Well, that's not God's will at all. His will is a redemptive will. When the fullness of the time was come. What time? That time purposed by God. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That parable made no sense to them. They were ignorant. They understood not the things which He spake unto them. They read the same prophets He read. But they didn't come away with the same doctrine. They didn't come away with the same interpretation. Men tell me that all the time. That's your interpretation. Huh? Only problem was, I'm not making an interpretation. I'm reading it to you out of the Word of God. I'll never forget that story Henry told about this old deacon in Pollard Baptist Church. And Henry said it had gotten so bad that I decided that morning I was just going to read Ephesians chapter 1. Wasn't going to make no comments. I was just going to read it. He said, I got down to verse 5, and this old deacon stood up mad, red. Oh, he was just mad. He said, that's enough. And Henry said, excuse me? He said, that's enough. I know what you're trying to say. Henry said, I ain't trying to say anything. Oh, don't tell me that. He said, I know what you're trying to teach. He said, what am I trying to teach? He said, election. He said, is that what you got out of my reading Ephesians chapter 1? Because that's what I got out of it too. I got it because that's what it says. It's not about interpretation. The Bible is the interpretation. The Bible is the revelation of God. It's about making us to see it. Making us to see it. They didn't come away with the same thing, and that's the lot of all fallen men, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. The way of peace, it says, they've not known. They don't know that. Our Lord preached to such men, and so do I. The Lord was rejected by such men, and so am I. All His sheep are in the world. They're all by nature children of wrath, even as others. The difference is who holds them in His hand. Who holds them in His hand? And that's my message this morning. The hand that holds us. The hand that holds us. Our Lord preached the sweetest words that have ever been heard, and they understood nothing He said. He said to them, I am the good shepherd. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, who's the good shepherd? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I'll tell you, if you're a sinner, them words are sweet. Them words are sweet. It's not my life that God's going to extract. He's going to take it from my substitute. He's going to, just like old Barabbas. They come down that aisle, you can hear them soldiers stomping down that aisle. Barabbas said, well, that's it for me. I'm going to the cross. They opened the door and said, Barabbas. He stood up shaking in chains. Old guy went over there, unlocked the chains, said, you're free to go. He said, you're going to shoot me in the back when I get, no, you're free to go. Why? Another's been chosen to die in your stead. Our Lord preached the sweetest words. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in great detail, he expounds the parable. He said, I'm the door. I'm not just the shepherd. I'm the door. One way in, one way out. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm come that they might have life. What is that? What kind of life is he talking about? A life that just goes on and on and on and on. I suppose you could say that. But he's talking here about eternal life. It's not so much how long it lasts, it's the quality of it. What it is. Or what is eternal life? It's to have a saving knowledge of God. It's to know God as he truly is, and yet understand that all of those attributes are engaged to save your soul. Think of it. Justice was engaged to save your soul. God's not going to, I will by no means clear the guilty. Punishment has to be, the law has to be satisfied. Justice has to be satisfied. But it was satisfied in Christ. It was satisfied in him. I'm the door. I give unto them eternal life. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen to this, 1 John 5:20. John just keeps telling us, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we do, and that's the miracle of it. That's what I'm talking about this morning, what he was doing. We know that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We're in him that's true. And this is the true God and eternal life. That's what eternal life is. It's to have a saving knowledge of God. To look at that justice and not tremble, but to look at that justice satisfied. Justice satisfied. He said, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. I know. Religion would have you to believe that if you do this, you become his sheep. You've heard it. I've heard it. Anybody raised in it has heard it. You do this, now you're going to be born again. Now you're going to become one of his sheep. He said, I know my sheep. Why does he know? Because they're his. Where'd he get them? Scripture said the Father chose us in the Son before the foundation of the world. All his sheep. All his sheep. He said this. He said, my Father loveth me. Because I lay down my life for the sheep. He's still talking to these same men. He's still talking to this high council. The gospel's not about the world. The gospel's about his sheep. The gospel's not about what the sheep have to offer. It's about what the shepherd is willing to give. The gospel's not about the strength of the flock. It's about the strength of the shepherd. They're sheep. He gave them, as I've given to you this morning, as plain an exhortation as words can offer. Here's the shepherd, the sheepfold, the porter, and the sheep. That's pretty easy to understand it. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And I tell you, I would try to talk to an unbeliever and they're just doing this and I don't care how simple you broke it down. I don't care how plain. I said one time you could stack the scripture around them like cordwood and it just didn't faze them. Didn't faze them a bit. They didn't get it. And it says there was another division over these things. There was a division back in John 8, there was a division in John 9, and now there's another division. Now watch this. Verse 24. John chapter 10. Then the Jews, the high council, the chief Pharisees, the doctors of the law, came round about him and said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." How men love to blame their sins and unbelief on God. Paul said, he begins teaching there in Romans chapter 9, and he said, "I know what you're going to tell me." It wasn't the first time he did that. "I know exactly how you're going to say, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" And that's what you're doing. That's what they were doing. It's not God that makes you to doubt. It's a mind that's enmity against God. A religion that makes the things of the Spirit appear as foolishness. Natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness unto him. And a love of darkness that refuses to come out into the light. Tell us plainly. And I'm going to tell you, don't ever take a position of demanding anything from God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Listen to how our Lord responded to that. Jesus answered them, verse 25, "I told you. I told you I was the good shepherd. I told you I was the door of the sheep. I told you why I came, to give life. I told you. I told you, I and my Father are one. I told you these things. But you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." That work of redemption. That work of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." That's what he was doing there that day. The work of reconciliation. "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you faultless," without blame before God. And he was there to preach the gospel. The gospel of God, the one gospel, the effectual gospel. The very means that God has ordained to save sinners. "How are you going to escape," he said, "if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord?" That's what he was doing here, speaking this gospel. He manifested the very name of God in the work he was accomplishing, yet they saw nothing. And then he tells us this, verse 26. "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." Is that how that reads? Did I write that down correct? "You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice." Now I'm going to tell you what he said to the 70 he sent out to preach. "He that heareth you, heareth me." We're ambassadors of God, as though of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That's all you're going to hear. God's not going to send you an angel. Not going to send you a vision. Not going to speak to you in the dark. If God speaks to you at all, it'll be through a preacher. That's what our Lord was telling them. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know who they are. I know where they are." "I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I know them." Now watch this. "And they follow me." They bother me. And that's what I said a while ago. Believing God is a divine work. It's a mysterious work that God does in us, enabling us, making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. It's a divine work. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because my gospel came not unto you in word only. You see, when a gospel comes in word only, and people respond to it, they're not responding to that word. They're responding to the personality of the man talking to them. They're responding to the things of this world. They're responding to their own emotions. That's what they're doing. But when the gospel comes in power, it doesn't matter who preaches it. Paul said not that we're sufficient of ourselves to do anything before God. We don't even think that we're sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. God, I'm dependent totally on the Holy Spirit of God, and so are you. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. And watch this. It came in much assurance. That's not confidence in your confidence. That's assurance in Christ. That Christ is who He says He is. That He's done what He said He did. That He's up there where He said He was and doing what He promised to do. Assurance. When a man hears the gospel, this is it. Isn't that what you say? This is it. I've heard preaching, but this is it. This is Christ. This is the one. I can trust Him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. How did he get persuaded? He heard, didn't he? He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about that union of Christ with his church. And how we're raised up together with him, made to sit together with him in heavenly places. And then, listen to this, that, in order that, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, but we boast on it. One thing I can say, you know, would be a God's everlasting covenant of grace, David said, is ordered in all things and sure. It's sure because Christ is the surety of the covenant. And His presence in glory guarantees the success of His gospel. And that's what He told him. Can you imagine the Lord stepping on that cloud? He just stepped over on that cloud, up on the side of that mountain. And then He turned and He said, let me tell you something. All power, heaven and earth, given unto me. Now you go preach. You go preach. We tell preachers everything in the world but that. That's your hope. That's your hope. His presence in glory guarantees the success of the gospel. His presence in glory guarantees our intercession. He's our intercessor. There's just one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. You believe not, he said, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's nothing iffy about the salvation of sinners. They're in the sheepfold. God's keeping them. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, I considered him, but you got a hedge. You better believe there is a hedge. He's in the fold. He's in the fold. When he comes to the door, he's seen and approved by the porter. He opens the door. He said, take who you want. And he starts and he calls him, Eric, Joe, this way, Matthew, Mark, calls him. And you know what they do? They're sheep. They hear him. They recognize him. They go right out the door. He didn't put a collar on. He don't hold them on string. He sets them out in front of him, and they follow him wherever he goes. They follow him. Verse 28, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of his hand. And I and the Father are one. We're one. It's not just the hand that holds us, it's the hand in the hand. And they're both God. They're both God. And they hold you. Who's going to get you? Who's going to separate you from the love of God? Now, so who's going to condemn you? Christ has died. He justified you. Now who's going to condemn you? Who's going to lay anything to your charge? Paul said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the Gentile world, the fallen world, the cursed world, the hostile world, the cursed world. People out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven, idolaters all, God-haters all, ignorant, blind rebels, and Christ came, and he made them new creatures. Old things passed away. What old thing? Old disabilities. Old disabilities. You can't believe. Did you know that? Faith is the gift of God. If he don't enable you, I don't care how much straining you do, you can't believe. You can't do it. It's the gift of God. He has to enable. He makes you meet. And if he don't, you'll remain there. You believe not because you're not my sheep. That old blindness. He gave you eyes that blessed are your eyes for they see. That old ignorance. That old will. And he said, and behold, all things have become new. You got a new mind now, the mind of Christ. You have a new will now. When wisdom takes the place of ignorance and love takes the place of enmity, we're made willing in the day of his power. New doctrine, new principles, a new inheritance, a new citizenship. I and the Father are one. This is the hand that holds us. The hand that holds us. Oh, that God would make every distraction, every bump in the road to flee away in the light of the glory of Christ. And it will if we see him. It just fades away. Kind of like the stars. I used to love to go out at night down in Yucatan, Mexico. There was no pollution in the sky, and we'd go out there at night, and you just could not believe how many stars that we don't see in this country because of pollution. And you go down there in that clear jungle sky, and you look up, and it's just filled with stars. But you know what? When the sun comes up, you don't see any of them. You don't see any of them. You know he calls his preachers stars, don't you? But when the sun comes up, you don't see the preacher anymore. Now you see the sun. Wait on that day star, Peter said. That day star is going to rise. It's going to rise in your heart. Just don't move. Just stay right where you're at. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. When the sun comes up, everything else fades away. Thank you.